connected. Everyone say getting connected. How many of you know in this world we live in, there's a lot of disconnection in life? In fact, in your neighborhoods. I'll never forget when Rita came and blew all the fences down and blew the cable TV out, and school wasn't in. Everybody's walking up down the streets connecting with one another. And then once the cable came back on, everybody was gone. There was no fences, so you had to get to know your neighbors. And there's a lot of disconnection in the world. And the focus of this course is getting reconnected or connected to some really important connections in life so we can fulfill God's kingdom purpose for our life. It's a four-part series. The first one that we looked at last Wednesday night was getting connected to God. That helps us begin to make commitment to a spiritual growth plan in our life. Spiritual maturity. How many of you know spiritual maturity doesn't just accidentally happen? We grow on purpose. And tonight, in just a few moments, we're going to talk about getting connected to your church family in a way that the Bible teaches us to be, in a way that would honor God. And then next Wednesday night, getting connected to your ministry. In fact, interesting thing, I've already got that one ready. I'm excited about it. It's going to be a very special presentation next Wednesday night, so don't forget about that, on being connected to the ministry that God has for you. Everyone say, I have a ministry. You really do. And so that class next week will really help you connect and understand how God created you to serve Him in His kingdom. And then the last class that we'll look at is getting connected to your world, meaning getting connected to the mission that God has for all of us, and that is be a light in a world that so desperately needs Christ. And that's why we're here. And so a few things you need tonight. You need a pen. If you don't have a pen, look in a chair in front of you somewhere. Dig around in your purse. If you don't have a pen, kind of look helpless, and an usher will help you. In fact, if you need a pen, lift your hand. Our usher's back there. He'll get you one. We've got pens. Everybody has a pen. And you need a class outline. If you don't have a class outline, raise your hand as well. You need that. And then as important as all that, or more important, you need your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, many of the passages of Scripture are in your notes tonight, but it's good to bring your Bible. So with that being said, let's get started with connecting to your church family. And let me say this as we begin. Your PowerPoint will go through, and everything that it needs to be filled in your outline will pop up on the PowerPoint. And so it'll help you. And if it's on the PowerPoint and it's underlined, that means somewhere in your notes, you should be filling that part in. It's very simple. I think I'm a little better prepared for that tonight, and so I think you will be as well. Connecting to your church family. I love this kind of key verse that we have in the beginning of our notes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, the Living Bible. I love the way it reads. It says, you are a member of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. I love that. I love how the Living Bible reads there. We belong in God's family. And as we'll learn, and did you know God's a family man? In fact, when you see God in many illustrations, in fact, the way He communicates to His children, it's in familial terms. Talks about His children, and He's our Father, and Jesus, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so God looks at us, and He looks at the church as a family. Turn around to your family and say, it's good to have you in the family tonight. Tell somebody, it's good to have you in the family. And so as we begin tonight talking about connecting to our church family, let me just give you some key truths that as we go through the notes tonight, these truths will be validated for you in many different ways. The first one is, God expects you to be a member of a church family. He really does. It's His expectation. In fact, I have heard it said that the very word member, even in the language of Jesus' day, in the day of age of the church, the very concept member was kind of developed by the first century church, who had to learn and kind of figure out a word to define the level of commitment that we have for one another in the family of God. So God expects you to be a member of a church family. Number two, the other foundational key truth is, a Christian without a church family is really a contradiction. We'll learn that tonight because, without being plugged into the body of Christ, you're not connected to the head, because He's the head of the church. Number three, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Many different passages of Scripture. That one in Ephesians chapter 1 basically say He's the head of the church. Well, if He's the head, then who's the body? every believer, Christ followers, not church goers, Christ followers. How many of you know there's a lot of people that go to churches all over the world, but they're not Christ followers? And Christ followers are those who are following Christ. They're the part of the family of God. And number five, I don't know if this is going to be in your PowerPoint, so listen carefully. The local church is led by Jesus Christ through pastors, elders, and church leaders, and those who serve as his delegated authority. Fill that in. It's not in your PowerPoint. The local church is led by Jesus Christ through pastors, elders, and church leaders who serve as his delegated authority. How many of you know God has delegated authorities in the earth? And the local churches that God raises up have delegated authorities, pastors, elders, church leaders. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul the Apostle said this: God gave some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of ministry, so that the body of Christ, there's that word again, the body of Christ may be built up. So God places a leadership within the local church to help us grow in Christ and be more like him and connect to God and his purpose in the earth. I love this verse in 1 Peter, where Peter said this in chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Serve as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so with those foundational understandings laid in your life, we'll kind of fill in some of those biblical basis as we go through. But let's look tonight at our structure. You know, structure is important. Some people don't like structure, but God's a God of structure. How many of you know family has structure? How many of your body has structure, right? And so let's look at it tonight and just kind of lay a little foundation of this church, this family that God is connecting us to. The structure of the church should not be determined by culture, business practices, or even denominational traditions. We don't look to denomination. We don't look to business. We don't look to culture. What do? We look to the Word of God, and we discover what God calls the church and really the nature of the church. And when we learn the nature of the church and how God created the church and what he thinks about the church, what he thinks about you and how he describes the church, that helps us kind of lay a foundation of our structure and how we function and how we work in life and how we serve and how we minister as a church family. So let's look at the nature of the church, how what God thinks and calls the church. Number one, the church is a fellowship. Everyone say fellowship. Now, contrary to common belief, that's not a feed. Some people say, we're going to have a fellowship. It means, oh, people bringing groceries. How many of you know that's a part of fellowship, but that's not the totality of fellowship? Fellowship, in fact, the Greek word is koinonia. It means a common ground of sharing with one another. And the Bible teaches that we are fellowshippers, and we fellowship with one another. Acts 2:42, they continued, speaking of the first century church, they continued steadily learning the teachings of the apostles and joined in the fellowship. Everyone say joined in the fellowship. Now, the top priority of the fellowship is, one of the top priorities of the fellowship, in the context of fellowship, is harmony and unity. Amen. How many of you appreciate it when your body is working in harmony with itself? You've ever had a rebellious, you know, it just not work. You know, you've got to work in harmony. And that's the way it is with the body. Ephesians 4 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Everyone say the church is a fellowship. And as we've already said, the church is a what? Family. I love that one. God is a family man. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, this is probably the Living Bible, though I didn't make that notation in your notes. It says this: you should be like one big happy family, full of sympathy towards one another, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And how many of you know family is a relationship? That's what it's supposed to be. In the world we live in, as we'll learn, there's splintered families and undone families. But as the body of Christ, when we connect together, we become a family. So we operate on the basis of relationship, not rules. It's a relationship that we have in this family. And so that's what we need to understand. And so you can go right ahead there. I think the next one is up. So we operate on the basis of relationship, not rules. It's not a set of rules. It's not a, you know, oh, we got to follow the pastor. He's got the rules and we've got this risk. No, it's relationship. Amen. I don't know about you fathers, but I hope you don't run your family like a business per se, and you get up and, you know, hire and fire the kids every day or the wife, no, or you know, give them a raise or put them on. You know, it's a relationship. Amen. Number three, the church, according to the Word of God, is a body. That's what God wants us to realize. All those passages of Scripture you can look at later. 1 Corinthians 12 really talks about us being the body. And remember, we read it last week, I think, where it says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. How ridiculous. We are a body. And so, as a result, we're a body, not a business. Now, we have got business to tend to, but we are not a business. We are a body. We are an organism, not an organization. We're a living, thriving family of God. We are the body of Christ, the Bible says, many different places over. We are the body. Therefore, we function here on the basis, catch this, we're going to talk about this next Wednesday night. We function on the basis of gifts, not elected offices. How many of you know you have a gift and a grace that God has given you? We'll talk about that next week. And so, you know, if it was just a business, we'd just function on, you know, who's in charge and where's the pecking order and what do I do to stay out of trouble. But no, we encourage people. We're going to talk about this next week to find their gift and begin to function in that gift. So the body of Christ, we'll learn, will be blessed and grow. See, when you function in the gift that God has given you within in the context of this local church, in fact, what would happen to your physical body if any part of it started, any major organ decided, I'm not going to work anymore. Catastrophe. Correct? And so understanding the nature of the church helps us form and understand and formulate our structure of how we work and move and minister. And fill these blanks in. We have a very simple structure so we can maximize ministry and minimize maintenance. A simple structure so we can maximize ministry and minimize maintenance. And there's that verse again in Ephesians 4 where it says pastors and teachers are here to prepare God's people for the works of ministry. Everybody say, I'm a minister. And here in a nutshell is the structure of our local church. Are you ready? The people are the ministers. The pastors and staff and elders and the board of directors are the administrators of ministry. You know, we've had that kind of semi-upside down for years in many different places. The staff and elders, they're the ministers, and the people administrate the ministers. How many of you know that's upside down? How many of you know we don't administrate God? Right? He is the ultimate head of the church. And so the structure of our church is simple. The people are the ministers, and the pastors, elders, staff, and board of directors are the administrators of ministry. Now, just for your information, so you'll know tonight, our elders assist the pastoral staff in overseeing the spiritual needs of the body of Christ. And our elders that have served us so well and continue to do so, Randy Miller and Jim Carpenter. Jim's right back there. Jim, lift your hand. Serving the Lord. They're great men of God. As you know, Pastor Randy and Emmy, we birthed a satellite church, if you will, out of our church. They're out in Sour Lake tonight, discipling the Sour Lake Church on the Rock family. But they are still daily, weekly connected to us, and we serve side by side and look to Randy and Emmy as great insight and assistance and support to our church. In fact, have always, it's so interesting to me, let me just say, a little church out there has supported missions and from time to time have supported us. Now that's a great thing to know. Amen. Somebody give him some praise. Hallelujah. Great church out there. And I would encourage you, if you're ever out that way, if you ever on one Sunday just want to go be with them, I would love, just go visit them. They would just love it if you showed up over there and just come on back, but you can go visit, okay? So they're great folks. Now, our board of directors, they work together to oversee the governmental and financial aspects of Church on the Rock North. The board of directors, and there they are. I think that's in, they may be in your notes. I don't know. I'm the president. Pastor or Dr. Ron Hammonds is our vice president. Beverly is the secretary treasurer, and our board member, Kenneth Wolfe, a New Life Church on the Rock inviter. So there's the board of directors. There's the elders. And that's just, in a nutshell, how we're structured. Now, the cool thing about our church and the cool thing about my life that I'm so honored to have in my life is a pastoral accountability team in my life. And how many of you know pastoral accountability, there's something to fill in, is a vital for long-term healthy leadership in the local church. And our pastoral accountability team, great men of God, Dr. Ron Hammonds, Golden Triangle Church on the Rock, Pastor Sonny Kanatzer, long-term friend, Southwest Harvest Church. These are guys I fellowship and talk with many times on a weekly basis. And we spend time together throughout the year holding each other accountable. Pastor John Miller, Church on the Rock, Texarkana, Texas. Dr. David Shibley of Global Advance. And many of you have met all these guys. And then an organization that we've put together that helps us all as well as is Key Resources. KE stands for Kingdom Expansion Resources. A church management and consulting group whose mission is to provide leadership and training to local churches around the world. So that's basically our structure. And because you're a body, you've got to have a structure. But there's one more way that God looks at the church, one more nature of the church, if you will, on page 4. And this is Jesus' favorite descriptive of the church. The church is a flock. Everyone go, amen. Jesus used this illustration many times. John 10 is a great passage of Scripture, and he talks about the sheepfold and Jesus being the good shepherd, and you ought to read that and see how he looks at us as the sheep of his pasture. Amen. All the sheep, one more time, said amen. Matthew 25, Matthew 26, he uses that same illustration. And because he uses that illustration and says that's kind of the nature of the church, it is a flock, therefore it is cared for and led by shepherds. Shepherds. Now, look what 1 Peter chapter 5 says, or back up, John 21, 6. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you really love me?" "Yes, Lord," said Peter. "Then take care of my sheep." So there are shepherds that tend the flock. Peter said to the elders, I say, be shepherds of God's flock, serving as overseers. Paul in Acts chapter 20, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, guard yourselves and all the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be pastors of the church of God. So you see these illustrations, how God looks at us as a body, as a family, as a flock. Amen. And from that nature, we understand how it functions and flows and how it's structured. It helps us know what God thinks about us when he sees us. And so we're shepherds. I'm an under-shepherd, if you will, in this flock. Now, remember Psalm 23? You love Psalm 23? Let's turn there for just a second. I love this because it talks about the Lord being our shepherd. But when we look at it, we see the nature of shepherds and how they are to, and what their nature is to the flock. Everyone, if you're there, say, I'm there. It says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One translation says, I shall not lack. You know what you write in the first blank there? Hey, from Psalm 23, we learn that a good shepherd will always lead the flock to the place of divine provision. You know, some people think the church is a place where they get my provision. You know, the local church is a place where God blesses us so we can be a greater blessing to the body of Christ. A good shepherd, he always leads the church to a place of divine provision. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. I love that. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The second way a good shepherd leads his flock is he leads them to a place of divine protection. My friend, I want to tell you something. There's great protection in the family of God. We take care of one another. In fact, the leadership, I don't know what people do without local church, especially in times of trauma in their life. Where the family of God, and I've seen it over and over, where the family of God and people in times of trauma come together and there's great provision and great protection. But number three, there's great peace. Good shepherds and leaders lead the church into a place of real peace and relaxation. Psalm 23, verse 2, the last part. He leads me beside the still waters, that is, waters of rest. The last part of verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, what do? They comfort me. So let me say, in a local church that is really endeavoring to follow the pattern of the Word of God, and where you have leadership that are endeavoring to, you know, model what the Master would have them model and lead the church in the way of the Lord, it's a place of provision. It's a place of protection. It's a place of real peace in our heart. Amen? And so that's good to know. Now, what does it mean to be a member? Now, that's the big thing, you know, but what's it going to cost? How many of you know there's a real cost in connection? You know, when you connect to your house to the electric company, you know, Josh here works for Entergy. When you connect, you know, there's a cost. Did you know connection always requires something? Let me ask you, husbands and wives, when you connected, was there a cost? There's always a cost, okay? And here it is for us, okay? The difference between attendees and members. How many of you know there's attendees in the church? But we're talking about members here. We're talking about getting really connected to the body of Christ. The difference between attendees and members can be summed up in one word. What is it? Look up there. Commitment. God is a God of commitment. Amen? And he's looking for commitment. How many of you know he's committed himself to you? And so what it means to be a real member, I'm not talking about an attender. I'm talking about someone who wants to really get connected and really plugged in. There is a commitment, and commitment always brings with it a cost. Now, why do we ask people to make commitment? You know, we've already signed, many of you signed last week, a spiritual maturity commitment. And tonight, I'm going to encourage you tonight to sign a commitment to your church family and to be a real committed member of your church family. Why do we ask people to commit? Well, four reasons. Let me give them to you. Number one, a biblical reason. Christ is committed to the church. Aren't you glad he committed himself to you? Aren't you, let me just say, I'm going to put myself, aren't you glad he's not committed to you like you and I are committed to him? Whoa. But how many of you know he's wanting us to follow him? We are Christ's followers. And if he's committed to us, my friend, we need to be committed to him and his church. If God is committed to Lou, I better be committed to Lou too, because I'm God's kid. Amen. It's a biblical reason. Number two, a cultural reason. It's the antidote for society. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, we live in an age where very few want to be committed to anything. In fact, even in this group tonight, as I start talking about commitment, I know in this group right here, just because I've been pastor and I once was young and now I'm old, some of you are already getting a little antsy because he's talking about commitment. Well, now, preacher, you got to be careful. I got commitment right out here. I know. I've been doing this for years. And I've been asking people for commitment for years, and I know I've heard all the excuses and reasons, but there's a cultural problem in our world, and it's lack of commitment. Look at the divorce rate. Let me tell you some things I'm committed to. I'm committed to the Dallas Mavericks. Tonight, they are playing the Los Angeles Lakers, who I would love for them to beat. And I've got them on DVR, so do not call me and tell me the score. I am committed, to a certain extent, to the Dallas Cowboys. How many of you know, we all have, and you know what? I changed some leadership meetings that I inadvertently planned on Super Bowl Sunday. What was I thinking? We all have things we're committed to, right? We know what commitment is, but when you start talking about the church, everybody gets, oh my goodness, Pastor. We got a church, and we got a world full of people who are uncommitted. And when it comes to the to Christian folk, we got a whole generation of church shoppers and hoppers. I call them cruise-matics. They cruise here and cruise there, and as soon as the commitment message starts getting preached, they feel led to go somewhere else. I tell people, if you want to feel led, put a fishing weight in your pocket. You can feel it all day long. Right? There's a practical reason as well we need to be committed to the local church. It defines who can be counted. That's why we encourage people. You know, every team has a roster. Every school has an enrollment. Every business has a payroll. Every army has an enlistment. Membership identifies and defines our family. And in the context of this series, it helps us know who's connected and committed, who we can count on for things. Because understand, commitment requires us to be counted on for certain things. We ought to be people who can be counted on at the local church. You can count on me, Pastor. You can count on me, Brother so-and-so. You can count on me, Jim. You can count on me, Ryan. You can count on me. We'll be there. Why? Because we're connected, and as a result, we're committed. We're family. We're a flock. We're in this thing together. Somebody say amen. Number four, a personal reason. It produces spiritual fruit in your life when you're committed and connected. And it gives you an avenue and an opportunity to be able to do and be what God wants you to be. Amen. And as faithfully committed members, we have a biblical directive to connect with our church family by way of investment. Everyone say investment. That's what commitment is, isn't it? How many of you husbands know when you made a commitment to your wife, it was an investment? For some of us, it's a long-term investment. Amen? It should be all of us a long-term investment. It's an investment. And our commitment to the local church is no different. There is an investment. But how many of you know when you invest in God and His kingdom, there's always a return? Amen? What do we invest? Well, number one, we are to faithfully invest our time. We talked about this a couple of Sundays ago. Hebrews 11:25 says this. It said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the man of some are, so much more as you see that day approaching. What's he talking about? The day of the Lord. In other words, the harder it gets, the worse it gets out in the world, and the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more important the body of Christ ought to be to the family of God. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And a couple of Sundays ago, I said this. Sunday is not the weekend. It's the week beginning. And we treat Sunday like the weekend. Oh, Pastor, I can't be here. It's the weekend. It's not the weekend. It's the week beginning. And what are we supposed to do? Give Him the first fruits of everything we are and be. Amen. Serve Him with our time. I love Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over there, if you will, for just a moment. Let me equate two important biblical principles that Paul equated in Scripture for you today in reference to investing our time that God has for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 it says this, see that you walk circumspectly, that means wisely, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, walk wisely in the earth. In verse 16, he says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Everyone say, redeeming the time. He said, therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he begins to tell us, so don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Catch verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Do you see a connection there with redeeming the time and fellowship? When he said redeeming the time, you know what he was talking about? Beyond just, you know, being a good planner of your day. He's talking about, hey, one way you really redeem your time, one way you're really wise is realize, hey, we've got to get together and worship God and be a part of the fellowship of the house of God. Amen. We invest our time. Number two, we are to faithfully invest our talent. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this, as each one has been given a gift, so minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, we've all been given a gift. Now, I'm just going to say that because next week we're going to talk about that. And so we'll talk about our talents and our gifts next week. And I'm going to help you unlock the gifts of God in your life. And then number three, as a part of the commitment of the family of God, not only do we invest our time and our talent, but we are to faithfully invest our treasure. That which God has given us, the resources He has put into our care. And how many of you know we are all just stewards of His resources? It all belongs to God. Somebody say, it all belongs to God. You know, when we look and we say, ooh, praise the Lord, I made $1,000 this week. Well, in a sense, so, but guess what? God allowed you to become a steward of His $1,000. I've always asked this question, how much of it belongs to God? 10% or what? Everybody, well, 10%. No, it all belongs to God. And we are to be good stewards of all that is His and just plug into what He looks to from a biblical standpoint of what it means to be a giver in the house of God. So on page 6, let's jump in. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of each week. I wonder what day that would be. Sunday in my book. On the first day of each week, set aside some of what you've earned and give it as an offering. The amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you earn. So from that passage, just that one passage, we learn that God's a God of percentage, right? He didn't ask for all of it, even though it all belongs to Him, right? Now, some interesting insights, in case some of you are getting nervous. Biblical insight. Did you know over 50% of the parables of Jesus reference possessions and giving? Did you know there are more promises on giving than any other topic? I wonder why. Because this was a biggie for us to get over. Am I right? Because we are all naturally born selfish. Everyone say it and smile. Selfish. We're born that way, right? Did anybody have to teach you how to jerk your sister's toy out of her hand? No, you're just natural born selfish, right? How many of your kids, bless their heart. And you know what? My little Ty, my grandson, is the greatest thing on planet Earth. But you know what I found out already? He's selfish. Little boy's got a sin nature. He wants his way. Last night, I was taking good care of him while everybody else was watching American Idol. I was in there taking care of him. And there's some things Beverly has on the wall. He loves me to hold him. He just goes, he calls everything Boots, 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 Boots. And I'm just finally, we need to sit down. As soon as I started to sit down, he bowed his back and went, what was he saying? I want my way because I am selfish. And I was about to give him a lesson when his daddy walked in. So I thought, that's not my job. So, all right. So God knows that with us, and so He provided more promises on giving than any other topic. And also, catch this, Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than heaven and hell combined. Did you know that one? Now, this is interesting. Key Bible words and their frequency in Scripture. Believe. How many of you know it's important to believe? It's in the Bible 272 times. Pray, that's important, right? 371 times. Love, that's a biggie. If you don't love, 714 times. Give, 2,162 times. So, this is just not Pastor Sam's idea. So what the Bible teaches about giving, let me just give you some bullet points and then we'll validate it biblically. A tithe means a tenth part. A tithe is giving 10% of your income to your local church. You should tithe where you attend church. Amen? The storehouse. I've had people tell me, I sent my tithe to Jerry Falwell. I said, no, you didn't send your tithe. You sent an offering, but you didn't send the tithe. Oh, no, I sent my tithe. No, you don't understand giving. There's the tithe and there's an offering. And there's an alms gift. And if you sent it to Jerry Falwell to feed the hungry in Africa, you didn't even send an offering. You sent an alms gift, but you did not send the tithe. I thought I did. No, you just sent 10% of your income as an offering. You say, well, Pastor, God's not a legalist. Well, Malachi says, bring you all the... He said, how have you robbed me? We didn't rob you. In tithes and offerings. And he said, bring the tithe into the storehouse. So help me here, Ike. A tithe is giving 10% of your income to the local church. The next one is you should tithe where you attend church. And the tithe should be from the first part of your earnings, not the leftovers. And we talked about first fruits a couple of Sundays ago. But how many of you know God wants the first part of everything? The first and the best part. If I had time, I could validate that for you. But you'll have to go listen to my first fruits message a couple of Sundays ago. But God's a God of first fruits. And we'll look at one passage of scripture tonight that will show you that. And then finally, an offering is anything you give. An offering is anything you give in addition to the tithe. Next Sunday, let me say this. When we take up an offering for Haiti, it is an offering. It's not your tithe. Some people, I know what they'll do. Oh, I'm going to take my offering and give it to Haiti. You know, your offering is for the storehouse. Your tithe is for the storehouse. Offerings are anything you give in addition to the tithe. That's the biblical foundation. And here's Malachi 3:10. Bring your whole tithe into my storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will be protected from plague. Somebody said amen. So with that foundational understanding, let me give you some quick bullet points, some biblical reasons to tithe. Number one, because God commands it. Leviticus 27:3, a tenth of your produce is the Lord's and it is holy. Number two, because Jesus commands it. In fact, most people don't even know this verse is here. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, and you should tithe and you shouldn't leave the more important things undone either. Number three, tithing demonstrates that God is first place in your life. Because you know what? If he's got your pocketbook, he's got you. That means selfishness has kind of been dealt with in your life, and you're submitted to a higher authority. Amen. I love this Deuteronomy 16 verse. It says, each of you should bring a gift in proportion. Pardon me, I'm reading the other one. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first place in your life. Deuteronomy 14. Number four, tithing express your gratitude to God. Deuteronomy 16, each of you should bring a gift in proportion to the way God has blessed you. In other words, an offering of gratitude. How many of you are thankful for God, to God for all that he has done for you? In fact, some people say, well, you know, Pastor, in the New Testament, there's no real teaching on the tenth. Well, I've already given you a couple, or the tithe, I've already given you a couple. But you know what? It says you give as you've been given and blessed. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been blessed a lot more than 10%. Amen. I owe it all to him. Amen. It all belongs to him. And number five, God says that refusing to tithe is robbing from him. Will a man rob God? Yes, you've robbed me. But you ask, how do we rob you? God says in tithes and offerings, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse. I had a friend of mine tell his church this, so I'll tell it to you as I quote him. He said, you know, if you don't tithe, I wouldn't want you living next to me. Because if you'd rob God, you'd steal me blind. Think about it. You'd be over my garage shuffling around. My weed eater'd be gone. True. Number six, tithing proves your love for God. Let me just say, giving proves your love for God. It's not just giving our money, it's giving our life, giving our of all we are, our time, our treasure, and our talents. It proves our love for God. How do we know that? John 14, Jesus said, if you really love me, you do what I command you to do. Amen. So here's some good attitudes as a biblical believer. How many of you want to be a biblical believer and a biblical giver? Number one, we give willingly. Not out of grudgingly. 2 Corinthians 8 says, you give willingly, not grudgingly. Number two, we give cheerfully. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't love a grudging giver. He loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Well, he loves a grudging giver, but not in a way he loves a cheerful giver. And then we give generously. 2 Corinthians 9 says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And number four, we give expectantly. Same verse, we expect harvest. How many of you believe in sowing and reaping? It's the principle of the Word of God. It's about giving, amen, sowing resources and gaining resources. And as we, if we had time to do an in-depth study, we had learned that the reason God wants to bless us and honor the seed that we sow is not so we could just be blessed, but for the purpose of being a greater blessing to the body of Christ and to the world that so desperately needs us. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, I want everybody to turn there. And I want you to read this in the Bible yourself. If you have your Bible with you, I'll read it. And the context, though I don't have time to completely validate for it for you, it's talking about the excelling in the grace of giving. That's the context. And the question is, look up this, the key to a blessed biblical giver or being a blessed biblical giver is found in 2 Corinthians 8, 5. Look up this verse and write your answer below. It says this: and not only as we had hoped, but they, and he's talking about people who gave. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So what's the key here? Well, in my book, if he's Lord of your life, he's Lord of your pocketbook, he's Lord of your everything, amen, we give ourselves first to God. See, when you give yourself to God and you belong to God and all that you have belongs to God, it's irrelevant. It all belongs to God, amen. Now, one final passage here tonight that I love, Proverbs 3, passage of promise, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions. And here it is, I told you. And with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Amen. Now tonight, I want you to read that prayer of commitment. Now, I'm going to read it. I'm not going to pray it. I'm going to read it because I don't want you to think I'm trying to fast track you into a commitment. But I want to read the prayer, and then if you want to pray this prayer in your heart to God after I've read the prayer, that would be between you and God because it's your commitment. I can't make a commitment for you, but I'm going to read the prayer. Father, I know you love me and want what's best for me. I recognize that all I have or will ever have comes from you. I'm more interested in pleasing you than having more possessions. I want you to have first place in my life. I'm willing to begin tithing as you have commanded out of gratitude for all you've done for me and in expectation that you will continue to provide for me. I commit myself to returning at least the first 10% of all I earn back to you. Help me to remain faithful to this commitment in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just read it, but that if that's a prayer you want to pray, I would encourage you to pray that. Beverly and I prayed that prayer and have committed to that. And to the best of our ability, for all the years and even before that we've been married, which is now over 30, we have never not tithed. And just, I'm telling you, that I have, what did Malachi say? Test me in this, prove me in this. And I can I'm standing here as a testimony to you that in the good time, you know, and some people think God's a slot machine. You put out, put 10, and he gives you 100. No, I have a life that has been blessed by God. Things that money cannot buy. Now, I got a little stuff, but it's not stuff. It's the blessing of God and his hand upon my life because of a heart to give. Has it always been easy? Of course not. But commitment's not always easy. Amen. Hallelujah. But when we do, we find that we're connected to the church family. What you invest in, you're committed to and connected to. Amen. Now, as we close tonight, you see an expanded version of the membership commitment. Now, it has, I say expanded version because there's a lot of scriptures there to kind of help you, because I don't want you to be uninformed about your commitment as a member of Church on the Rock North. But as you get to the end, there's the one that you can hand in. And even if you're a member tonight, I would encourage you to do this just for the sake of recommitment. It's just good. I'm not keeping track of, gosh, Jim didn't hand his in. I'm going to send him a letter of rebuke. That's not it. It's for you, okay? Because I'm not the governor of your commitment, okay? I'm not the Lord. I'm leading you in commitment, and hopefully you'll follow my example. I'm committed to the local church. Amen. I was committed to the local church before I ever served in a leadership role of the local church in my early days. And so I know this is valid. And here's the commitment. Having received Christ, well, let me say this before I read it. If you're not a member of this church and you believe God is adding you to this church, this is where you begin, right here. You can sign this and then come see me, come see Jim and Trish. Jim and Trish back there, and say, you know what, I really believe tonight God wants me to link up and make a real commitment to the local church. You can do that tonight. You don't have to wait for just as I am and walk the aisle. You can just do it. I mean, commitment, you can make commitment anytime, amen? And so you can do that tonight. And here it is. Having received Christ as my Lord and Savior, and having been water baptized, and even if you haven't been water baptized, we can take care of that, and being in agreement with the COTRN structure, I now feel led by the Holy Spirit to unite with the Church on the Rock North family. In doing so, I commit myself to God and to the other members of COTRN to do the following. Number one, I will protect the unity of my church by acting in love towards others, by refusing to gossip, by following the leadership that God has here. Number two, I will share responsibility of my church by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend, by warmly welcoming those who visit. Number three, I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, by living a godly life, and by giving the tithe regularly. And if that's you tonight, you just prayerfully, let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's ask God to help us come to a new revelation.